to encourage. There's nothing heavy in what I'm saying right now. It's exhorting. It's encouraging. It keeps you enlightened. It keeps you sharp. Each one of you is the steward of your own heart. And the motive behind your heart and the why behind your life, you're really the steward of that. Like the place you live from, the why behind your life. And I encourage you to hold yourself accountable to that, because nobody knows the inside of your heart but you, and of course the Lord. So be a good steward of your heart, your motive, your life. And I'm encouraging you to don't ever come to church because it's Sunday. You gather yourself together because you have like faith, you're called, you have purpose, you're in love with Him, and you're in love with one another. And you gather together to be encouraged, to be sharpened, so that when you leave, you look more like Him than when you came. If that's not a motive in your heart, you become traditional, subtly become traditional, and you'll just find yourself in church because it's Sunday. And then you get in the trap away in the service, if you liked it or not, or what did you think of this morning, and da da da, and all that stuff people do because they miss the real reason why they're here. They're here to gather in a like faith, in a like mind, knowing they're all on the planet for the same reason, to manifest Him. There's one reason Mercy woke you up this morning. It's not just to enjoy the sunshine, even though that's a blessing. Who knows, it's a blessing to enjoy your life in the day. But Mercy woke you up to give you another day to look like your Father. You're created in God's image. And God's image manifested through your life is the purpose the Son of God came and died on the cross. He did not die so you pray a prayer to go to heaven someday. He died so you can take of His nature and heaven could get back into you. So that you can fulfill everything you were designed to fulfill from the time He predestined you. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that and just go to church. I'm not correcting you this morning. I'm not saying you did that. I'm saying keep yourself from ever doing that. Because you don't go to church, you are the church. You are the manifestation of Christ Jesus. God the Father has given us the kingdom. He has put the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of us. It's not time to fret and fear and be discouraged and disappointed because of all the factors of life. It's time to be embraced by this truth and press on and manifest Him. You get it? Christ is in us, and He's the hope of glory. Outside of Him, there is none. There is no hope. There might be wishful thinking, but hope, scriptural hope, means the joyful expectation of future gain. And my faith springs out of my hope. The world says, don't get your hope up, brother. The church even says, through failure and disappointment and loss, well, it'd be great if God would do it, but you know, you got to understand that sometimes this and sometimes that, and well, you know, just don't get your hope up. The Bible says, get your hope so high, because out of your hope comes faith, and hope is the anchor of your soul. It passes through the veil into His presence. If you don't have hope in Him, you have nothing. So go ahead and get your hope up there as far as it can reach, because my God and your God goes higher and does exceedingly abundantly above what you ask, think, or imagine by the power that worketh through us. Whoa, we are the body of Christ. Don't get freaked out by that. That's a big deal. Body is something that expresses what's on the inside. In the Garden of Eden, He breathed into man and put flesh on who he is. And He called it man. If you want to get real narrowed down, He put flesh on love. Because He made us in His image, and God is love. So Christ Jesus is the restoration back to love, which means it's the freedom of selfishness. So we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow the living epistle of love. He's not just our Savior, He's our example. We follow Him. We don't sing to him. We don't serve him. We live through him. We don't live for him. We live through him. That means he becomes your identity. You and him become one. So the old has to die and pass away, and the new has to come. It's time to put off the old and put on the new and wear Christ with joy. It's time to look good to the King and look good to the world around you. I'm looking good. I really am. Do you know that the Bible says that you are the fragrance of Christ? To God, you are the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, who's over there sniffing? That would be your sister. I hear somebody going. I'm just encouraging you. I'm just stirring your heart because sometimes church attendance can take the place of our relationship with him. Sometimes serving in a ministry, being on the worship team and being in the nursery can take the place of knowing him and being in relationship with him. All the things that we do ought to flow out of the healthy being that we've received through Christ. We have to be in order to do. Who was it? Bing Crosby or one of them guys? Doobie doobie doo, doobie doobie doo. That's backwards. You don't do to be. Be doobie doobie, doobie doobie doobie. Who's been praying for me this morning? You need to pray harder. Serious. Stop. Don't encourage me. Quit. Stop. You've got to be in order to do. Your identity is through Christ. Christ is the truth. His life lived is the truth of our created value. Jesus in the flesh is the truth about you. Follow him. You're not lacking any good thing. Don't say, well, that was Jesus. No, it was the Son of Man. It was God in the flesh. That would be you born again. God in the flesh. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Will surely quicken your mortal body. Ah. Needed the drummer back here. Ching. That's real. Don't weigh this thing short. Don't separate yourself from him in your seemingly pursuit to serve him. You've become one. Two, you've become one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory very, very simply means any manifest attribute of God. The Christ in you is your hope of manifesting God. And if he's there, which he is, then it has to be with the purpose of manifesting God. So put away from you and put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and jealousy and bitterness. How can I put these things off without getting into works and biting my lip to be a better person? Good question, Dan. Oh, she's so sweet. Yeah, I was trying to get a breakthrough with her a little earlier. I was getting there. She started to. Yeah. I'll hold her yet. How can I put off anger, wrath, malice, jealousy, bitterness, evil language, all this stuff? Not lie to one another, since we put off the old man and put on the new man, quoting Colossians 3. Put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Oh, is that deep or what? The new man, what's he look like? He's renewed in knowledge, the way he thinks and sees himself. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let us make man in our, and in the likeness of God he made. Now Jesus came, and the church in America has turned Jesus into a prayer to go to heaven. Jesus is the doorway back to your original value, to take on love and the nature of God and manifest him like you were created from the beginning. So the gospel is heaven getting back into you, two becoming one. You're no longer lost. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're in. You're not out. You're accepted, not rejected, and you're lacking nothing. You're seen by God as if you've never sinned, never walked wayward, never missed the mark. You're seen through Christ. You're seen pure and righteous and holy in his sight. And yet we have identity crisis, insecurity, and prove that we don't understand. We're still letting men determine who we are, and life determine who we are, and struggles determine who we are. And everything becomes a barometer but the finished work of Christ, which is the truth about you. All of a sudden, men have the power to make you or break you. And if life's going good, you're doing well. And if it's not, you need help. Your life is in Christ. And in every trial, the goal is to manifest his nature. In every adversity, it's to shine the light of who he is. In injustice, it's to make peace and show mercy and become love. It's not about having issues. It's not about he said, she said, and tit for tat. It's about becoming like him from the inside out. Clean the inside of the cup, and the outside is clean. We're not working from the outside in. He has transformed us on the inside. So back to my question, how do we put off anger, wrath, malice without biting our lip and trying to be better people? Because that's impossible. And the more you try to do better, the more you'll be aware of your weakness, and the more you'll be condemned in your soul, and the more the devil will taunt you and poke you with the things you're lacking. So answer the question, Dan. You put off these things by not accepting them as who you're created to be, and don't accept them as normal, and don't give them a right in your life. You separate them from your identity in the place of prayer when nobody's looking. Now that's a good word. Or you polish your teeth, comb your hair, and go to church. Hi, sister. Oh. Hey. Love you. Don't like you. So in the place of prayer, when nobody's looking, you seek him in the secret, and he who's in secret will see you there and reward you in the open. What are you seeking? You're seeking him. What's your reward? Him. We're not seeking fuller vats and fuller barns. We're not seeking for what he can do for us. We're seeking for how his grace can transform us back to what we are in him and through him from the beginning. So that my life is lived with purpose, so that I fulfill destiny, so that my little window of life on the earth, which doesn't even speck and mark the map of the eternity, it doesn't even show up. The little window of however many years I'm here doesn't even show up on the big picture of life, but yet it speaks for that whole time. It's called a legacy. It's called giving back what was never mine, life for me. I hand it back to him. I inherited life for me through the fall. It became all about me through the fall, a God unto myself. All of a sudden, you're my problem. I need you for me when I'm created to love you. All of a sudden, I need you to love me, need you to appreciate me, need you to honor me, need you to esteem me, need you to accept me. It's the fall of man. I'm called to love you, not need you to love me. Why did it happen? Because they got cut off from the source of love, who is God. So through Christ, we get back in, connected, the sap and the vine and the tree. Oh, it's so good. And all of a sudden, I'm back to original value, and my eyes change, my perspective changes, and all of a sudden, I see the truth about me, and now I see the truth about you. All of a sudden, you owe me absolutely nothing. All of a sudden, you can't break my heart. You can't disappoint me. You can't offend me. Because my life isn't demanding of you. It doesn't revolve around you. I'm here to love you, not expect from you. So you can't fail or break my heart. Wonder if I'm telling you the truth. See, if I get free from me, then I can finally love you. If I'm not free from me, you could really be a problem. And now I need you to do something in order for me to be okay. Now I'm set up to be disappointed, to see you less than your eternal value, to judge and determine. I'm coming. Thank you. You following this?
Yeah.
We grew up thinking all these things we feel and experience emotionally are normal. And the way we are, it's the way we became. When man loved his own life instead of God's word. God said, don't eat the tree. And he was deceived into eating the tree by following his wife instead of God. And she was deceived and he followed her instead of God. And everything changed. And what was love became self-centered. And you must be born again. There's no love in selfishness, no selfishness in love. God forbid, this is Jesus incorporated. We don't incorporate him into our life. We don't bring him into our life in hopes of a better one. He becomes our life. You deny yourself because that's the biggest problem on the planet, the love for your own life. All of a sudden, you can only pray because of fear, only pray because of concern, only pray because of despair. All of a sudden, when it's all about you, you can only pray because of love for your own life. You overcome the enemy through the blood and the word and loving not your own life unto death. That's a place of great authority. It's a place of great power. You can love your own life and it can be all about you, and you can plead the blood and quote the word till you're blue in the face and you have stopped the gospel call. It's not just about you receiving a promise. It's about you becoming like him. We think the promises are to meet our needs. 2 Peter 1 says we have great and exceedingly precious promises, which through them we partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You hear the sanctification of that one. We were once living for ourselves with a self-centered desire that can never be fulfilled. We've taken on his divine nature by being born again, and we've been saved and escaped that corruption that's devouring the world through self-centered, self-serving desire that can't be satisfied. We become fulfilled through love. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Fullness means a house with no empty rooms. All of a sudden, he's my fulfillment. All of a sudden, I don't need you to even appreciate me because I love you.
Yay.
See, the greatest day of my life is when I got free from me. The second greatest thing that happened when I got free from me, I got free from you. Because the evidence of being free from me is when I'm free from you. Because I used to say you were my problem. It was always somebody's fault, right? It was the woman you gave me. I mean, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, I wouldn't have ate the tree. So it has to be somebody's fault because it's sure not mine. Well, I wouldn't be this way if you didn't. Well, what do you expect? And what? We lived that way our whole lives. And yet we still say, I love you. And all you're saying is, I love you for me. I love you for what you can do for me. When is I love you ever just, I love you? Is this message important? It's the only message I see. Or else we're Christians for our sake. and what God can do for us. And a lot of us then get disappointed and backslide. Get tired of going through the motions because there's nothing else there if we don't see the blessing. The blessing is God made a way to get away from yourself and get free from yourself so you can get back to purpose and back to love. I have good news for you. It might startle some of you, but listen to me carefully. It's not blasphemy. It's not heresy. The finished work of Christ resurrected after death in the cross, the highest exalting of that work is not when a man prays a prayer to get his name in the book. It's when his nature is restored back to love. That's the finished work completed. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and live for yourself the rest of your life. You can go to church and be hurt like the man that doesn't even believe there's God. What does your church attendance mean if you're going to church and your nature is the same as people that don't even go? Then all of a sudden it's a works thing and your church attendance becomes your Christianity, not knowing him. Hear how trapping and deceitful all this stuff is? I'm safeguarding your heart. I'm not correcting. I'm not saying you're doing that today. I'm just preaching something that protects you forever. It's burned in me so deep. I don't want religion. I don't want tradition. This thing is burned in me so deep. I don't go to church to feel good about myself. And if I've qualified spiritually, I gather myself together with people of like faith because we're running the same race and we're going to cross the line and rejoice forever. And we're going to leave legacy and plant seeds everywhere we go. And there's going to be a whole lot of trees on the hills that weren't there if we didn't understand. Yay. And all of a sudden, my little opportunity called life that I don't covet and make an idol, but understand what it's for. Now, I'm going to stretch some of you right now. Discouragement, despair, and all that stuff. I know it's real, but it's major deception. It's the sure sign that you're thinking solely for you. I know that's a harsh word, it sounds, to people that are despairing. Hebrews 12:4, consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners. Biggest price for Jesus, he suffered by the things we've attempted. The biggest thing he suffered was living in the midst of a fallen world, being completely pure, living in the midst of sin-driven men when he was totally innocent, being seen by men for what he wasn't, knowing who he was. There's a suffering to that. He suffered by the things which he was tempted. How do you suffer by the things which you're tempted? Just the fact that you're in the face of it. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners, lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul. For you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your fight against sin. Why aren't we teaching this instead of God's here to bless you? God's here to raise you up as a militant soldier that doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life because you've been enlisted by the Most High. And you endure hardship and you manifest Jesus through every trial. I said it last night, you're in a wedding dress with combat boots and you look good to the master. You know, he'll probably save the glass slippers for later, but right now you wear combat boots because you look good in them, because you're in a war. And your war isn't against people. To get sin in the nature of the devil. Your war is not people. Your war is not people. People are not your problem. God made people in his image and loves them and paid the price to redeem them. It's time we see that. And if they're living unjust and injustice is coming out of their lives and you're paying the price, then forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they do. But I believe through the example of my life, like Christ, they can see. It's a sign and a wonder to the world when you show mercy, when you make peace, when you forgive. When you don't stand for your rights, but possess one to manifest Jesus. That's the power of God. We think it's just a paralytic walking. It's when a nature's changed in the midst of a corrupt generation. The world's not real impressed with our church attendance because in public, they can't tell us apart. One of the greatest joys of my life, on one hand, it's kind of a bittersweet thing, is when I'm in public and have encounters with people, they look at me puzzled and say, "Who are you?" Or, "I've never met anyone like you." And I'm thinking, that's a compliment, but it's sad. I'm not being condemning right now. What I'm saying is, they've met thousands of confessing Christians and maybe never had a clue. Here's a good example. You're in the grocery line and there's five people in front of you, and the young 19-year-old girl is stressed and she needs the job to pay college and her money isn't there and the family doesn't have money, and she's stressed because she feels the pressure of the people and the eyebrows and the body language, and the more the people are in a hurry at the cost of her soul, the more selfishness in that line that's expressed is at the cost of her. Nobody even considers her. They're just thinking, why don't you get somebody that can do this job? Why don't you get a grip, girl? Why don't you just do the racks if you can't do the register? That's the world deluxe. It's world 101. You'd be amazed how many people in that line go to church on Sunday. And they're so driven by life and time that they forget the value of the people they're passing every day. And all of a sudden, this young girl's a frustration to them. And they go home and say, "I'd have been on here a lot sooner if they wouldn't have had that girl at the register. I don't even know if she ever graduated. I thought she needed a diploma to run the register." And all of a sudden, you're just mad because of one little girl who's being crushed in her soul, ready to quit a job that she can't afford to quit and is overwhelmed and might go do something to pacify her pain in a desperate attempt to survive. And all you can do is roll your eyes because she's slow. That's a tragedy on the earth. Let me tell you the bigger tragedy. When the Christian's standing three or four back and the man in front turns around and says, "You know, this is ridiculous. We'll never get out of here." And you go, "Yeah, I know, she's slow." You know what the Christian does? Let me paint a picture so this scenario might happen in your life and you get the great honor. Because it's happened to all of us. We've seen people strained in life and we've seen people frustrated with them. Don't you fuel a fire. It's not God. The Christian says, "Hey, excuse me, everybody. Hey, I know we're all in a hurry and I know we all have somewhere to go. But please, let's not be so in a hurry that it's at the cost of this young lady. She's really in a tough spot right now and under pressure, and you bust through the line. Honey, I want you to relax. It's okay. I'm sorry that we're not making you feel any better. You're not under pressure. We're not so in a hurry at the cost of who you are. And I realize this job seems like it's too much for you, and that's overwhelming, and you can't even think right now. So just stop and give me your hand, okay?" And then you pray for her and you bless her. And you look her in the eyes and say, "You can do this, honey. You relax, you take your time, we're not in a hurry. You get yourself together and you just do what you can do. Jesus loves you and so do we." You'll find people in that line. Go to church. And all of a sudden, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is speaking to them and convicting them. And you'd be amazed what that kind of thing does. I could tell you some stories. Because I won't stand in that line and watch her be destroyed and be religious. And then come here on Sunday and worship Jesus as King. He's King when I speak up. He's King when I protect her. He's King when I bless her. He's not King when I sing. He's King when I live Him. You all right? Good. because it just feels real sharp like that. It's not correcting you. It's cheering you on to the highest place we're called. I'm not correcting you. I'm not saying you came in here wrong today. Peter preached in 2 Peter 1, that whole chapter, and he said, look, I'm teaching these things even though I know you know these things are established in them. But I'm teaching them because they're a safeguard to you. And they keep you sober and sharp. Lest life creep in and deceive you. Lest circumstances begin to define you. Lest what people say or don't say becomes your identity. Oops, that would be a sad day. Then you live for Jesus and call him Lord, and you're at the mercy of men. Surely the gospel's stronger than that. You get it? Look, if somebody hurts you, does something that we call should hurt us, it shouldn't hurt us. Hurt is a sure sign that you're alive. So the good thing would be is to die so you can live, because you can't live until you die. So don't try to get over your hurt. Question why you're hurt. Here's why you're hurt. Because you're seeing what they did and how it's affecting you in your life instead of what allowed them to do that, and that should make you cry for them. Oh, I'm preaching to you in this place. I hope you're listening. Oh, you're listening. I can tell you can't help it. It's just, we're submitted. We're here. We prayed. It's just clear. I can feel it sharp. It's just... Look, the only reason you're hurt is because you're weighing how their actions are affecting you and how they suggest toward you and how they inconvenience you and how unfair their actions are. Why is it so easy to love our own life? Why isn't it so easy to look and realize if they're in that place, something's desperately wrong and they don't even see and understand who they really are? And why isn't it so easy to just cry for them in the place of prayer and show them mercy in the open? I use this example, it freaks people out all the time in the church. Kind of scares me that it freaks us out. I'm thinking, wow, we have been taught in a wrong school. It's called life. We need to be taught through Jesus. I say, why is it so easy in a marriage when somebody's caught in adultery with a spouse that was seemingly the victim? See, that's the problem. To get so hurt and broken and fall apart and not recover because their spouse cheated on them. And then they take that into their identity as if it was their fault and that they were a reflection of this and this was a reflection of them and all the insecurities, especially if it's a woman, it's different responses. If it's a man, it's different. But it's all flesh and it's all concerning yourself. Here's my simple question. Why isn't it simple to see a marriage in a position like that and cry for your spouse? Because if they're in that position, something's desperately wrong and they're in deep trouble. Why are we so offended because of broken covenant, broken trust, all this stuff? Why is all our confidence in the flesh? Where is the heart of Jesus in us? Why don't we cry for the spouse that is so lost? Why is it so easy to be hurt? Because we're very much alive. I preach it from the pulpit all the time. If I'd go home from this trip and find my wife, you say, oh, brother, you don't know until you're in that position. I'll look you in the eyes and tell you this. If I found my wife in that position, I would cry for her. Because I don't have a problem. I'm born again. The Spirit of God lives in me. And I'm crushing darkness and I'm loving people and I'm truly blessed. I am crying for her because for her to be in that position, something's desperately wrong. There's deep blindness and deception, and I'm not the one with the problem. If she's in bed with another man, she's in trouble. Why is it so hard to see that? Why are we so... It says a lot to me. What I'm preaching right now doesn't fly real well in the church because we've lived in another mindset. And then the church hears about it And it always happens to like the best people, like the sweetest people. Did you ever notice? It always happens to the most godly person in the church, it seems. The person that we all love. So then our sentiments kick in and our empathy kicks in. And then we surround the person that was victimized. And we cuddle them and pamper them and cue them instead of teach them the heart of Jesus and cheer them on in mercy and love and understanding and the true place of prayer. And then we give them permission through our own hearts and actions because we're so sick and tired of pain and injustice that we surround them as if they're the victim. And then we give them permission to be a broken mess. And then when we pray for the spouse, it's because we're so offended at them because how could you do this to them? And then our prayers aren't even because of love and that person's value. It's because of the wretchedness of their sin. And why don't you wreck them, God? And we wonder why things don't change in the church sometimes. Because we've missed the heart of God from the beginning. And there's very little mercy in those situations when we pray. There's usually just hurt, offense, and pain. Come on, I'm here to be a brother and talk to you. Is it all right if I talk about this kind of stuff? Because if we don't talk about this stuff, we'll be religious and won't even admit it. We'll be going through the motions, and on the outside, we'll look godly, but we'll deny the power of it. Godliness is when I look like him in every situation of life. I had fun on the plane a while back. A little Mexican lady, broken English, sitting across the aisle from me. We're boarding. We're all getting our stuff. I didn't even talk to anybody yet. I put my bag, and I sat in my chair, and I thought, well, I won't buckle yet because nobody's sitting here and I'll just see how full this flight is. And all of a sudden, this lady taps me across the aisle. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I said, yeah, why do you ask? I see him in your face. Oh, my goodness. He's so in me. Not just because I feel him right now. He's there, but I feel him. Thank you. I love you. I love you. I really do. I looked at her and I smiled. I said, that's really good because he lives here. We began to talk. Next thing you know, she's crying. I'm praying for her. Her sister's looking back. She sees what's going on. She's four rows up. She comes back, kneels. We're praying. All because she tapped me and asked if I was a Christian. I never said a word. Oh. This thing isn't as tough as we think. This is a tight story right here. My buddy, I don't know why I'm telling it other than it just, I think it fits. It's in me. I won't question it. My buddy Todd, son in the faith, and just a beautiful man. And he was on the streets of Harrisburg doing his job delivering ice years ago. And he met a man with a paralyzed hand. He got talking to him, and in the morning, the Lord told him to put an extra $20 in his pocket that he would show him who to give it to. And he said, okay. It was neat because it was a season where he didn't have a lot of money even, but God told him to do that. He met this man and he said, man, what happened to your hand? Oh, driving. I had an accident. They told me it'll always be like this. I severed a nerve, the glass or something. He said, dude, I want to see your hand, man. He said, what? I said, I just want to see your hand. He gives him his hand. He prays for him. The guy's hand comes alive. He says, what? He's slipping out. My buddy's talking to him about the kingdom, the power of God. And the guy's just listening. He's overwhelmed. He can't believe his hand's back to normal. It was going to be useless for the rest of his life. That's a big deal. He says, there's something else I need to do. He pulls out the $20 and hands it to him. And the guy takes it. He says, what are you doing? He said, the Lord told me I'm to give this to somebody today. And I realize it's you. I'm sowing into your life, into the restoration of your life, the restoration of your finances. This is an initial seed to give you hope, to show you that God knows the situation you're in. And he's beginning to bring increase into your life. He prophesies. The guy's freaking out. And he says, watch, he says, who are you? He said, man, I'm just a Christian. And he was going to begin to talk to him. And when he said, man, I'm just a Christian, the guy got mad. He said, no, you're not. You're not a Christian. Who are you? He said, dude, I'm a Christian. I'm just a Christian. No, you're not. I know lots of Christians. You are not a Christian. My mom's a Christian. My wife's a Christian. My coworker's a Christian. He started listing all the stuff. They all say they're Christians. He's bitter and offended. Now, I'm not saying he's right, but there's something being represented that gives him permission to be hard. And he starts listing all these people. And he says, you are not a Christian. What he's saying is, you're not one of them. That's tragic. I'm not faulting the people he's listing. They might have only ever been taught, pray a prayer and go to heaven. Make sure you stay faithful in church. Read your Bible once a day and pray. They may have never been taught, be born again. Put off the old, put on the new. Look like your papa. So he said, I'm sorry the way Christianity's been represented to you, and I'm sorry of the misunderstanding in some of your family and things. So they might just not know any better. And Todd's great with all that stuff. And he just said, but I'm a Christian. This is a Christian. Today you've bumped into a Christian that knows who he is and why. And this is the results. And the guy's like, he breaks down and cries. And he says, because he didn't have insurance, he was driving and he was in debt and things crumbled and it was his fault. He opened the door and mercy was coming to bail him out. He's the perfect landing strip for mercy. See, we judge that. God shows mercy to that because the heart learned the hardest lesson of its life and wishes it could change what it done. But it can't. So mercy likes to land there. I was in a church preaching healing and I realized nobody was believing what I was saying. In this church, it was intense. It was like thick unbelief. Like, that was like goo, man. And I'm just me. None of that stuff bothers me at all. I just doesn't. And grace was all over me in this whole thing anyway. I mean, but the atmosphere isn't what Jesus is, Lord. I don't care if it feels like people are rock hard not hearing what's saying. We just keep swinging the hammer. Something's going to break. But I'm not bothered by atmosphere. I'm moved by Jesus. But in that service, they brought me a girl because I said, oh my goodness, I just realized you guys aren't even believing what I'm preaching. There's a couple of testimonies. I hear people thinking, yeah, why does it always happen somewhere else? Why doesn't it happen in our church? Yeah, blah, 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 blah. But I went there and people got real straight and sober because I was correcting, but I was laughing. And I was real cool about it. Like, I was just like, that's amazing. You guys don't even believe this. I said, do you know what that means? I said, that means it's Sunday and we're in church because it's Sunday and yet we don't even believe this book. I said, that's amazing. I said, we probably ought to see what's real then. I said, how about bringing somebody sick up here right now? That's what I had said. It just came out of me. I wasn't being arrogant. The Spirit of God said that through me. I don't do that all the time. I don't do that in church. I'm not challenging. I'm not, we're the church, we're family. It's not supposed to be Mount Carmel on Sunday. It shouldn't be an Elisha Baal thing. It should be family, edification, sharpening, not contesting, challenging. God shouldn't be converting believers into believers. I'm just saying, yeah, this is Holy Ghost anesthesia. You're laughing now because the sword's coming, probably. Did you just get cut? I don't know, but it's what happens. God has a good way of doing it. Can you tell the things I'm saying are extremely sharp this morning, but they don't hurt? They're convicting. They're sobering. They're challenging. Very confronting in some cases, because sometimes the soul we come in here with is the total opposite of how he sees. And sometimes the reasons you have for being the way you feel and are just need challenged and changed. And the eye you look through brings light. And the greatest thing you can do in your life is see that it's not just about you. It's about Christ in you. the greatest thing you can do. But in that church, guess what they brought me? They brought me a lady trapped in her addiction, born deaf, because they're sure she's the last one that will ever be healed because she's a sinner. And I am so excited they brought her. See, it's a difference of perspective. Because I'm not self-righteous, legalistic, and judgmental. I understand mercy. She's a landing strip for the mercy of God. She's active in her addiction, born deaf. And I'm glad they brought her. They bring some squeaky clean girl. They might all of a sudden think it's works that heals you instead of grace. So I like the squeaky clean girl. That's the will of God. But you bring me that addicted girl with her condition. We'll pray for her in a moment. And mercy came and landed on her. Got an 18-year-old with a broken foot, just broke it 3 days before. All them long bones in your foot, broken in soccer, out for the season. Cast, 3 days old, the break. He stood right up there. He came up and said, I want to see this. I said, that's amazing. You're really interested. He said, I really do. I want to be a part of this to see this. I said, yo, you're going to be a part. Guess who I had to pray for her? Real simple and direct. And guess what happened to her ears? She bawled and bawled and bawled and bawled. Because her ears open, somewhat. Because God touched her in the midst of her life. Because she felt so lost, so wretched, so undeserving, so dirty in the face of the church. Because they're seeing her that way, the girl with a problem, instead of the girl with a destiny. Now we're just trying to tell her to stop what she's doing instead of telling her who she really is, to give her the grace to stop. Don't you get caught just looking at the dirt in people. Be gold diggers. Dig deeper than the surface soil and go looking for treasure. Because if you look, you'll find it in everybody. He already saw it, or he never shed his blood. The gospel doesn't expose your sin, it removes your sin. The gospel exposes your value. The gospel says you're worth the blood of Jesus. The gospel says you're worth him dying so you can live. The gospel says you're born on purpose, you're calculated, you're the will of God, you're the yes and amen of heaven, and you think life's tough. It's because we have a wrong perspective. Don't you think I don't have a story? Don't you think I don't have challenges? We all do. Trouble is, you make your story or I make my story worse than my neighbor's and give me permission to stay in the flesh. And then I never find faith to take me through. I'm talking in this church today. I'm preaching. I'm on it, so I'm just going to say it. I'm going to keep smiling so you love me, okay? Feeling sorry for yourself in any situation is the biggest trap of hell you'll ever, ever be found in. When you feel sorry for yourself, you're letting the devil know it really is all about you and he has you about crushed. So one more poke, one more prod, you're finished. You can't feel sorry for yourself. You have no permission. I love you enough to stand here and smile and almost seem casual about it. You can't. You have no permission to feel sorry for yourself because you were supposed to have died, remember? You denied yourself. So how can you feel sorry for what you died to? If any man come after me, let him pray a prayer to go to heaven. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Second, pick up and follow him. You'll never pick up your cross if you don't deny yourself. Because picking up your cross is the injustices of life. He didn't deserve to be there. He died for others there. He didn't ask you to die there. He asked you to carry it. You carry yourself through the unfairness, the injustice, the judgments, the wrong projections. and you follow love. You follow love. Oh, y'all good? Y'all all right? Okay. Philippians 2. You know what's cool about the word? When you finally get there, it says the same thing it said before. Did you ever notice no matter what you're going through, the word says the same thing? So if it don't change, why do we? Because we don't keep our eyes on it. We get our eyes on how we feel and what it seems and what it looks like. And then all our prayers are fueled by the problem and not the promise. And we call that Christianity and faith and prayer. I call it deception. You all good? Good. Just stay. I'm just checking in on you. Oh. Oh. I was going to accuse somebody and be the accuser for a minute and say, who turned that clock forward to get me off of here? But my watch says the same. We better move. Philippians 2. We better, oh my goodness. And I'm not trying to be funny. I just looked and I thought, Philippians 2, are you kidding? Back up to Philippians 1, verse 27. I'm not trying to be silly. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul's writing right now to the church of Philippi, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I'll hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel. That's the manifestation of the heart of God. That's the finished work of Christ, Christ revealed through man. That's you and I in our great diversity, all our different callings and faucets of grace on our life. We all have different hungers and God's pulling us into different arenas, working with young people, loving on little babies, just serving within the church, feeling like missionary is in your heart. Just going out and just talking to everybody in an extreme way about Jesus. There's little different yearnings and things and giftings and grace in all of us. So there's tremendous diversity in this room. And in that tremendous diversity is where you find the true strength of true unity. Because we do everything for the same reason, for the same why. We all wake up for the same purpose. All of a sudden we see the need for one another. We can honor one another in our respective giftings. All of a sudden we understand we're all living for the same reason. We have one mind. True unity is living for the same cause. In the midst of our great diversity of grace and calling. You following me? All of a sudden, you're waking up and I'm waking up to love. All of a sudden, you're waking up and I'm waking up and nobody owes us anything and we know, oh man, anything but to love. All of a sudden, you're waking up and I'm waking up and we take no account of a suffered wrong and we don't seek our own and love never fails. All of a sudden, the whole reason we call ourselves Christian is to manifest the heart and nature of God in everyday life. We come here to get sharp and look more like Him when we go. That's why we come, to look more like Him when we go. So the coming and going is married. There's a great union there. We come to go. We come to go. It's all in the going. And the going brings us back to coming. Because it's in the going. And in that day approaching, you assemble yourself all the more. So you stay sharper and brighter and no one gets deceived and we don't lose anybody along the way. Through hurt, offense, deception, unfairness, life. And we keep coming and stay sharp so we can go. And even more so in that day, so we go and have more of an impact and love more and show Him more and sow seeds all over the earth. That's why you're a Christian. You're a Christian to manifest Him in every situation of your life. If you're the only one at work that knows you're a Christian, something's seriously wrong with your understanding of why you're a Christian. You don't even have to tell people you're a Christian. I've learned not to tell people. I don't broadcast it. People know there's something different. In short time, a fellowship, talking, whatever. You get it? It's really good. Conduct worthy, one spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way, oh my goodness, see, if you love not your life to death, you'll do this easily. And not in any way terrified by your adversary. Why? Because it's not about you, it's about Christ in you. If you're defending yourself, how can God? God's your rock and defense. If you're running and hiding from the enemy in fear, how is he your strong tower? Come on. Not in any way. In what way? Not in any way terrified by your adversary. That's your true identity, knowing who you are and why. And the enemy goes, boo. And you're like... I don't want to freak you out. I'm not going to go in detail because it's late. I had an evil spirit walk into my bedroom years ago, 10 years ago, and manifest. I was reading my Bible, or a John G. Lake book. And I'm not trying to freak you out. I don't even think God would have let this happen to a new born-again Christian, because he won't allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. I was in a place, God just sat back and left this thing unfold. He's proud of me. He loves me. That's my boy. He's Michael Gabriel. Did you see my boy? Look, damn. And he shows his wallet and I'm in there. Yes, Lord, like three times today. We'll check him out again. He's so cool. See, when you're obeying God's word, when you're walking in God, he's sitting there watching you, letting you manifest. It's to the glory of God through us. He's good boy. Yeah. That's the authority I gave you. Yeah. It's almost as if when you're in a trial, God's sitting looking saying, so what are you going to do? Why? Because he's done everything necessary for you to respond. So God's sitting there going, so what are you going to do? And we're busy going, God, what are you going to do? Why are you lying? Where are you? Why are you lying? And we call that prayer. No, that's telling the devil you don't even know the God you're praying to. And that's telling the devil you're doing a great job. You have me in derision. Keep it up. You got to be about destroyed. That's what you're doing. You're giving yourself away and you're putting bullseyes in the spirit all over you. Hit me here, 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 and I'm done. If you have something in your life that determines your joy outside the gospel, that's the target. And you think the devil's out to get you. No, he's just striking you where he can. Come on, I'm saying a lot here in this service. Oh, it is. I can feel it. I'm like so born again right now. I'm telling you, I get sharp every time I preach. It keeps me sharp. Because I'm not in any way, not in any way. See, that spirit walked in my bedroom and manifested his presence. And I felt this evil, twisted on my flesh. And guess what it did? Freak you out, brother? It made me so aware of my salvation. I was so aware that I was born again when it was in my bedroom. It got me so fired up. I was so excited because I knew that that thing in me had nothing in common. See, I'm feeling that right now. I'm not trying to freak you out. Oh, walk into my bedroom, manifest, because it just reveals the glory of God that lives in me because he has nothing in me. Oh, and you think, Shabba! Am I okay? So you sit on your bed. This really happened to me. I looked up and I looked around in my room and this thing is there. And I was so saved. I said, I had such courage in my spirit. I felt so loved by God. So confident in the cross. And this twisted, fallen spirit that rebelled against God, that is cursed forever, is standing in the presence of someone that's eternally blessed and has favor and has lost his ability to be afraid because of the gospel. And that's what makes us different. See, some of this stuff I'm telling you is what's wrong with me. See, I got to explain some of it now because you think, what is wrong with him? This is what's wrong with me, this kind of stuff. Because I had the great privilege of one of these fallen spirits that rebelled against God stand in my bedroom, show off, and manifest nothing He's a withering branch. He's cut off. He's coming to nothing. All he can do is intimidate and eat your lunch through a lack of understanding. Because he is defeated. He is no match for the Jesus that we proclaim. They fear him. And they fear you when you yield to him. Because he's in you and you're one. They don't fear you. They fear you when you yield to him. And a great honor of saying out loud, what do you have to do with me and me with you? I've been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh man, God just coursed through me. It's like, oh! And this thing spoke to me and it said, I've come to put sickness in your leg. And you will lose your leg. And I burst out laughing, spontaneous. It wasn't a spiritual warfare method. Ha, 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 you don't bother me. Ha, 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 ha. We do some weird stuff in the church. Ha, 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 ha. It burst out of my heart. I laughed and said, now I know I won't lose my leg because you're a liar from the beginning and there's no truth in you. Get out of my room. It's an amazing experience. This part bothers me a little. Just that he has the ability to come and provoke things, test and tempt and try. See, I'm preaching to you. And in a season in my life, he's sitting back thinking, okay, hot shot. I'm not trying to be a hot shot. I'm not trying to be impressive. I'm extremely impressed. And I'm conveying that. I'm not arrogant. I'm not trying to put on a show. I'm not picking a fight. I'm growing in Jesus. But the devil doesn't believe that about you and me. He thinks we have other issues. He thinks we have other motives. He thinks we're all about ourselves and we all love ourselves more than God. So he sits back and he says, okay, hotshot, we'll see if you even believe the stuff you preach. And then he throws you into certain fires like Nebuchadnezzar. And your focus is who God is, not what you're going through. And you literally think like they thought, what's your fire to us? We don't even have a need to answer you about this. It's not about fire. It's about the Lord. Yeah, but the fire will kill you. It's not about killing me. It's about the Lord. We don't love our own life unto death, remember? It's about the Lord. Pretty simple. Them Bible stories are real. I woke up in the morning. Oh, I went and read my John G. Lake book. My eyes are amazing. My eyes are amazing. The last eye test I had, the lady told me she thought I was being silly when I said about reading the bottom line. And she said, no, just read the third one up and we'll be fine. And I said, okay. I said, man, I thought you wanted to read the bottom. She said, yeah, right. And she's kind of like almost cynical. And at the end, I said, why did you act that way? She said, like you're going to read the bottom line. She said, honey, that's 20/10 vision. I said, I can see it crystal clear. I'll read it for you if you want. And there's a reason. I'll explain. I'm in covenant with God. His eyes are my eyes. I'm blessed. And I wasn't arrogant. I'm not putting you down if you're wearing glasses. It's a revelation to me. It's not something I believe for. It's just part of the package. It's like the Red Cross. They called me and said that my blood didn't test positive for this and this and this. And everybody has that because it's just from exposure and living in the environment. She said, it's strange. You're negative for all these. She said, that means, I said, what are you saying? She said, it means your blood is purer than 99.9% of the human population. She said, yeah, I thought, well, that makes sense. I mean, I'm not missed by this. It's not something I'm praying for. It's something, it just comes with this package. I just believe it. I said, so what are you actually saying? She said, well, it's strange. I said, because you're making a scene about this. She said, well, it's almost as if you're in the world, but you're not. It's like you haven't lived in the world. She said, these are things, they don't keep you from donating, but they're just things that are from exposure to living in the environment. And they're positives, this, 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 and you're negative for all of them. It's like you're not living in the world. I said, oh, honey, do you got a minute? And I probably took about 5 or 15. Isn't that sweet, though? It's not something I'm laboring over, praying for, writing on my fridge. My blood is redeemed. And sometimes the only reason you pray on that is because you're afraid it's not true. Sometimes prayer is the expression of unbelief. Oh, I hope that one sunk because I feel that one. Don't let it bounce off. Come on, it's drilling. It's penetrating. Just let it go in. Oh, I feel that thing working. A lot of times the motive of our prayer is the very expression of unbelief. There's a lot of things I don't even pray about. I just see them. I believe them, and they're true. A lot of my prayer life is communion with God, just to know Him. And then He'll tell me things of issue or concern. But I promise you, I don't do this and then pray. I do this and believe.
Oh, that'll preach. We need a whole nother hour and we don't have it.
But I woke up in the morning, that morning. See, I read my John G. Lake book. And I opened up my eyes. I told that thing there in my room. And I looked at my book and I couldn't see one letter on the pages. The whole pages were blur. And his voice said, in a mocking, taunting tone, maybe I'll blind you instead. And it made me mad, like I used to get mad at people. It's like I wanted to see it and grab it and do some taekwondo it. That isn't how you fight spiritual battles. But I got mad and I just said, I don't know who you think you are to taunt me. You're a fallen spirit. Get out of my room. I lay my mind on the devil's. I went to sleep. I woke up in the morning. My leg was completely dead. Had no feeling and no use. It was like a big hunk of rubber. That's where you better know who you are. Because if you wake up and let that identify you, you're going to say stuff like this. God, where are you? I told it couldn't and it did. Why isn't this working? Where's your power? What did I do wrong? What door did I open? Why aren't you protecting me? God! And your prayer is going to be a desperate cry all about you and what you're going through. And man, the devil's got you now right where he wants you. Because from that motive, you'll quote every scripture and put your prayer request across the world on the internet and think it has to work because the whole world's praying. And one believer's a majority. And by doing all that, you reveal that you're on the run and you're terrified by your adversary. But when you're not terrified, to him it's evidence of his destruction and it's proof of your salvation. Salvation means healed, delivered, protected, preserved. So I crawled out of bed and threw my leg down and I stood up on my one leg. And like any other morning, I honor you and worship you. And I thank you. The only thing that moves me is your love and the finished work of Jesus. And whatever I did, because it's not a method, it's a relationship. I drugged the bathroom, long story short, God delivered me. They wanted to cut off my leg. I finally went to the doctors. I didn't go, not because I'm against doctors. I didn't go because it was a devil. And I don't need 911 and I don't need a pill. It was a devil. I need the gospel. And all the people that love me, leaders in my life, people I respect and admire, put myself under the authority of, were telling me I was in spiritual pride and you need to go get help. And I'm like, we have help. I have help. It's the gospel you preach every Sunday. Why can't I believe it? You tell me these great Bible stories when I'm in Sunday school with a little child and you want me to believe them. Like this guy laid in the belly of a fish for 3 days and he puked him out and he was still alive and wasn't burned by the acid and he went and preached and fulfilled the will. You want me to believe this? So these guys marched around the walls and the walls fell. And now I'm old enough to believe and you tell me to use wisdom. Who's wisdom? You teach me these crazy stories when I'm innocent and don't believe anything. You tell me these incredible, crazy, off-the-wall stories. And tell me it's God. And then when I get a little older, your sympathetic and sentimental values rise up. And because you love me and you're afraid for me, now you talk me out of the thing you tried to teach me. Oh, I'm not going there. The only reason I went to the hospital is because Holy Spirit told me to for 2.5 hours one night, 4 days into this thing, 3 days, 3.5. And I rebuked him for 2.5 hours. I was so locked into warfare. Now, in his ability, he could have told me it was him and revealed to me it was him. He left me be that militant for 2.5 hours and rebuke him and stand strong because I was so locked in. He liked that. He built that in me. It's called a warrior. So loving not your own life unto death. I'm dragging around like a slug. I'm in so much pain. I'm worshiping Jesus and proclaiming truth, and I'm not one bit afraid. Because I can't lose. I'm in, I'm not out. I can't lose. Yay! Wonder if you had died. I'll never die. Are you kidding me? Death's never my motivation. Oh, I wish you'd get free with me. Death's not my motivation. It's never about dying. I'm going to live forever. Sure am. I went to the emergency room crying when the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Isn't it good that he didn't run to Father and say, Dan's been rebuking me for 2.5 hours. He said I was his best friend. He revealed to me it was him. I cried. I didn't understand. You never saw me this pitiful, Chuck. My wife's driving me to the hospital at 4 a.m, and I'm sitting there against the window. I don't know what I'm going to the hospital. I need to go to the hospital. It's a devil. I don't need a doctor. It's a devil. I just need you. I was so pitiful. You know what I started believing? I started to question. You can't question any situations. This stuff is war. I started questioning my own heart and if I had pride in my life. Because everybody told me it was spiritual pride, and I was ashamed of doctors, to go to a doctor, and that it would ruin the confidence of the message I preach. That's what people were telling me, leaders in my life. I got out of the hospital, I'm bawling now, because now I'm right at the doors, and I'm thinking, here I go, why am I... I'm dragging, and the people see me coming. They think, this guy's in serious trouble. My leg, this leg, is twice the size of this leg. It was hurting so bad, and yet it was totally dead. And it looked bad. All my friends were saying, but look at your leg. And I'd look right in their eyes and say, you always teach me not to look at the things I see. You teach me to look to Jesus, and now you're telling me as a friend to look at my leg. No, I'll look you in the eyes and tell you I'm looking at Jesus. Your problem is you're looking at my leg. I was in it, man. I went through the emergency doors, and the Spirit of God came upon me, and I'm not ashamed of him. And I stood there and I went, nobody understood. It was my experience. They're thinking, this guy doesn't only need help here, he needs help here. I mean, God made me look like a chip flaking off the wall. I look like a fruitcake. I look like I needed surgery and psychiatric help. God did that to me because he loves me. I'm standing there going, this peace that you can't even describe came over me, and Holy Spirit said, see, Dan, you weren't too proud to come. He sent me there just to get me past, am I in pride? You weren't too proud to come. I went, leg's still dead. I looked at my wife, I said, we can go now. Now I get it. And we start going, and I get surrounded by white coats. And when they talk to you like you're a little kid, they think you're crazy. I looked at him and I laughed and I said, you guys realize you're all talking to me like I'm a little kid? You guys think I'm out of my mind. You think this is a psychiatric? Oh, no, no. We hear you have a strong faith in the Lord. But sir, I said, stop, guys. And I'm talking to him. Long story short, I look at my wife, big brown puppy eyes, looking at me, looking at my leg, you know, thinking, you know, I am here. I left the run test. They never found out what was wrong. They never diagnosed nothing. But the first diagnosis came back. A doctor got in my face, mad at me. Are you Mr. Mueller? Yes, ma'am, I am. She said, it's been told to me that this is going on the fourth day. You've been in this condition. Yes, ma'am. Would you mind trying to explain to me why you would wait this long for medical attention in a condition like you're in? I said, I'll do my best. I'm not sure you understand. This is outside of the arena that I'm sitting in right now. And I can't explain if you'll be patient with me. I would like to know. I began to talk. She cut me off in 30 seconds. because she thought I was a religious kook. And she said, this is what I have to say, Mr. Mueller. You are obviously a man with no value or regard for human life. For you to sit in this condition for 4 days is beyond my comprehension. And because you waited these 4 days, we have reason to believe you have this, and you will now lose your leg. And I burst out laughing. And I said, oh, this is getting too obvious now. I said, honey, it's not my leg to lose or yours to take. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. She thinks I'm totally loco. She's so mad. She's grabbing her things. She's fuming mad. Like, I don't have time in my medical expertise for this guy. I'll turn him over to the interns. They can deal with him, lock him up, whatever they need to do. We'll get his leg and then we'll send him to the psych ward, whatever. I reached out and I pulled her sleeve. I said, honey, look at me. I wasn't calling her doctor anymore. Honey, look at me. Look right in my eyes. You'd think I'm a flake off the wall. I said, but you need to look real close. This thing is way beyond the arena you're coming from. I said, look into my eyes. There's one thing you won't see that you see every day of your life. There's no fear. She just looked at me. I ended up, after a while, discharging myself. And 2 days after, I was home. Not because I'm against doctors. Don't anybody read into that. It was demonic warfare. I didn't need to lay in a hospital. I was fighting. If it cost me my life, that was my decision. I don't need you to correct me on that and adjust me. That was my call. It's not about death. It's about winning. It's about victory. It's about spiritual. Yay. But I went home. And I was going to my keys to the hutch to go to church, dragging my leg. I didn't want to go to church because I knew everybody would be pouring all on me. Everybody loves me. They all be praying for me. And I thought, I'll be a distraction at church. And then the Lord said, now you get to church. I said, okay. I got my keys from the hutch and it felt like lightning shot through my body. Jesus broke the chain right in my dining room and healed me right there. That's what's wrong with me, this kind of stuff. See, you say, well, Dan, nothing like that ever happened to me. Well, it happened to me, so what do you do with me now? I probably ought to just preach the truth and learn what it means to stand and not love your own life unto death and not in any way be terrified by your adversary. I have to close. I'm not even close to done, but I have to close. God can handle that because he's the Lord. It's a weakness in my life. The gospel is so amazing to me. I love and honor the gospel so much I would preach all day. And never repeat stuff that would just go because it's real.
I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah, but there's kids back there and there's children's workers and stuff. The key is that we get something here today that empowers us to go and look more like him. If one of you wanted, since we made an effort for Philippians 2, if one of you want to glance down in your Bible, you'll see in about verse 12 or something, it says that it's God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Not your good pleasure, his good pleasure. Your will becomes one with his. It's God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things. Please just catch this and I'm closing. Do all things without grumbling and complaining so that you are revealed as innocent, blameless, harmless children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He's not talking about your church attendance. He's talking about your life lived. Do all things without looking like the world so that they look and see the Father in you, so that they see you're blameless and it brings conviction on their heart, that you shine as lights in the world holding forth the word of life. Do how many things? All things without attitude and issue. So that the world sees you for who you've become and who he is. It's your mission. It's your calling. It's the greatest thing.
Yay.
You get it? It's not about you. It's about him in you. We're going to pray for the sick. I says, and I'd like this to change. I've been in a couple services where I saw 100% of no matter what the conditions that I've seen in you. I've been in several settings now like that, and it really fires me up, because that's where I'm heading. I know about you, but that's where I'm going. I ain't talking myself out of that. I'm going to the place where everybody we touch is healed, because it's Jesus' experience. And he said the way the Father sent him, he sent us, and the things he did, we'll do. So we just got to get past this thing, turn it off, and get it in agreement with God and keep growing and not be discouraged. In saying that, sometimes when we pray for people, who's ever been prayed for a physical condition in this congregation and you didn't see the change, and you've been prayed for a handful of times? Let me be honest. Let me see your hands. Look at all the hands. The temptation and tendency is to take that personal, to feel like you need to answer that, to struggle with that, to let it affect your identity, your desire, your encouragement towards the Lord. All of a sudden, your condition starts identifying you and telling you who you are instead of Christ crucified. Don't ever let what you're going through become who you are. When I woke up in the morning and had a dead leg, my leg should never be given the permission to define who I am. The gospel defines who I am. My leg should never be given permission to define who God is. God defines my leg. Don't get it backwards. Don't let what you're going through become who you are. And don't let yourself, protect yourself. Faith is not something we're trying to hook up to today. It's not something that we hit, miss, win, or lose on. It's not, well, God healed or God didn't. Faith isn't that at all. Faith is a lifestyle. You live by faith. You continue in the faith. You grow from faith to faith. Faith is the position of your heart to receive what he accomplished, period. There's no other avenue. There's no other road to drive on. It's a straight and narrow road. Faith is his love for me through Jesus Christ, and restoration is mine. Thank you for your love, and thank you for the work you're doing in and through my life. In that place, you draw closer to him in the midst of a physical trial. You never let go of your right, your God-given right. It's a covenant right. It's not a haughty right. It's not a, well, I deserve to be here because Jesus said it in his word. No! Get rid of that. It's a covenant privilege to walk in wholeness. If there was something in my body that wasn't aligned, I would be in a position for that to line up by receiving his love and going closer to him than ever before. God forbid letting this speak and whisper and draw me back. You follow me? So you be encouraged today, because I don't care if you were prayed for 1,000 times. We want to pray for you today like it was the first time ever. Because Jesus is there. He's King. Don't you let what you're going through become who you are. Let what he went through be who you are. And you fight from that foundation. It's rooted and grounded in love. You've been in a trial in your body. Don't you start saying, well, if God loved me, how come I'm not healed yet? It's the biggest lie on the planet. It's the wrong question. If God didn't love you, why did he send his innocent son to redeem your life? The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified, not your circumstances. Don't mix that up, or you'll find yourself hurt, deceived, and even proud against the gospel. Not because you're evil, because you're deceived. Because the way that seems right to man is shouting louder than truth. Come on, I'm preaching to you. I love you, God. It feels like I have family and parents just to love you, God. I don't even know how I got here. We talked, and my calendar's full the whole year. It's totally full. I had this little weekend in July that I never put nothing in, and I passed by, and I had 12 or 15 invites on my table that I didn't even respond to or really read, and I was just like, oh, what do I do with all this? Because I'm already scheduled through the year and starting in next year, and I just shut down because I don't want to do it. And yet when Pastor Chuck called, it was just like, I love you, man. I got this little weekend. I don't even know why it's still open, but none of it works. You call back, absolutely yes. And I was like, yeah, it's just fun. You're like family. It's not, I'm not making a sacrifice to come here because of the big problems and stuff. I have as much joy to come and do anywhere I go, everywhere I go, because it's the people God loves. We're going to pray for the sick. I want you to help me. Everybody's qualified. You might even be visiting. This is very rare. Even if you're visiting, I believe under these conditions it would be okay for you to pray. Because that's very rare in churches. It's very orchestrated. It's ministry team and there's reasons. Today's not like that in the sense that we're not praying long prayers. Or anybody counseling anybody. Don't go searching in the past. Don't do nothing like that. We've been trained and stuff. I'm asking for the sake of leadership and for conscience sake. Put it all aside right now. None of that is what we need up here right now. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power of the finished work. All we need to do is believe His love. Now, if you're on the ministry team here and you've been trained something like you can flow a certain way, you have that grace. But I don't want people coming up here praying long prayers, counseling, and even trying to prophesy as much as be healed in Jesus' name. Body can be changed. You can be transformed. Is that your daughter? I'll be able to pray for her. Would you allow me to pray for your daughter? My home church. 2 weeks ago, some family drove down from New York with their little boy that was born with spinal bifida. And they wanted the mama to abort him in pregnancy because he was so complicated. And they said, we can't do that. We will have him. We will trust him. So they gave birth to this child, and several years have gone by, and this boy has never stood, never walked. God's grace is on him. Some things that were really supposed to be bad aren't like they are, but he never walked, never even tried to stand. So there's atrophy, there's no ability to walk. They brought him to a service, grabbed him 5 hours to come and hear the gospel, and our people just surrounded them and prayed. When they were leaving, the mama came over to me and had their other little baby, 3 months old, and she said, could you pray for my children? I said, well, I can, but you need to understand, honey, everybody's praying for you. All I'm doing is adding my faith to the faith of Jesus. It's not because I'm praying. I said, people get their eyes on people, and they think, I need that man to pray for me. It's not like that. We need to believe the gospel and pray under the umbrella of what's in this room. We're all in the same place today, or in Him. I had the great privilege of holding the baby. The baby's legs, she was 3 months old. Her leg was the normal length, and the other one, it was like this finger and this finger. That's how the legs were. It was unbelievable. It was like, when she showed it to me, I went, oh my goodness, it startled me. She had this little teeny tiny leg sticking out of the bottom, and then a regular-sized leg. And she cried and said, I'm going to have these first noise of legs going, and I was just hoping. I said, I know it's you. Took her legs and I said, Father, thank you for your amazing love for this baby. Thank you that you did this for children in their mother's womb. And I was about ready to speak redemption, and I looked down and her leg, right before our eyes, just transformed and matched the other leg perfectly. The mother's standing there going, I said, you see your baby's leg, honey? She went, she couldn't even talk. She was undone. And then I'm wiggling her legs and I'm moving them, and they're totally, totally, completely matched. The pediatrician has looked at her since and said, this is amazing. There is not one thing out of the line. The boy, now watch, the boy was wrapped around daddy, had spinal bifida. Prayed for him. I didn't ask him to put him down and walk. Sometimes I do that. It was real late. It was almost midnight. It really was. I just don't believe we can in the pumpkins. Let's just go all night. So we're praying, and I never even asked him to check the boy. They just left. They stopped at the hotel to stay overnight and drive home in the morning. They're anticipating, they're excited. They put the boy on the floor, and he's totally the same. He came back a month later, because I'm there every month. When the family drove back down a month later, he's holding this boy. They called him up, and he's on the platform holding this boy, and he's sharing about the daughter. He said, I'll be honest, church, we left and went to the hotel, and there was no change in our boy, and we were both kind of, we were down in our heart. We were kind of disappointed because we drove all this way, and we just kept building our hopes, thinking, hey, and then we regrouped and realized what you all were teaching us about. Faith isn't a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not a point in time. It's a position of the heart. We're privileged to pray, believe, and receive all things. We lay hands on the sick. They recover. We pray the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith saves the sick, and the Lord raises them up. He was putting all that together. And he said, so we drove home the next day to New York. And he said, in the afternoon, my wife walked into the living room. We had our boy where we always have him. And as he's talking, he's holding him. He stands him down, and the little boy just stands there. When he puts him down, he looks at Mama, and he's smiling, and everybody's freaking out because he's standing. And he spots me in the front row, and I'm just sitting there like, tears and smiling, and he looks at me and he goes, and he keeps blowing me kisses, and he turns to his mother, and he walks to mom, and wraps his arms around her, and is looking at me. This is a boy that never stood, never walked a step. Spinal bifida, they said, aboard him. That makes sense in the natural, but it doesn't make sense to the gospel. The gospel says all things are possible to them to believe, because all things are possible to God. They said they had that boy in the living room. See, you never unplug. You know, faith is not a point in time. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a position of the heart. You have to understand this, or you'll get discouraged in your life along the way. In the 11 days that I drug my leg around, if I didn't understand what I'm preaching to you, I'd have threw away my identity. I'd ask questions that don't need asked. I'd expose to the enemy that I was confused and he became on fire. I'm preaching. I hope you're hearing me. She looked, and as she looked, she came in the room to check on the boy, and she, as she looked, he just stood up. Seat right up from him, stood up in the living room. She's yelling for her husband. He comes running. He's on the cell phone. He hangs up the cell phone and hits on the video and records this boy walking for the first time by the power. Off in the living room. A day after, we surrounded and prayed and spoke faith. And I'll tell you the good news, we didn't unplug. We believe. We lay on our beds at night and say, thank you for that little boy. Thank you for the Spirit of God moving in him. Or we have this option. Well, I guess God didn't heal. Maybe next time. And when we do that, that's what we do. Right there. And we don't even realize what we do. Faith never lets go, because faith is faith. Faith is fully persuaded and convinced. It sees and receives. Oh, I'm preaching. This is clear. So it doesn't matter the situation. He is Lord. And he changes things. So I need people that need prayer. I need you to get up here. We're going to love on you.